Good morning, my brothers and my sisters, my CBC Corpus family and friends who are tuning in today. What a joy it is to be gathered even in this way. I want to remind you to download our worship guide, which will have the scripture references to follow along with the sermon today. Hopefully that'll help, and we pray that that's a useful resource to you. Well, we're at Romans chapter 15, so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 22 to 29. So if you would do that, let us read the text together. Romans 15, verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Blessed be the reading of the Word of God. Would you pray with me? And Father, I thank you for this truth, and I thank you that you are walking us through this methodically, helping us to rightly understand what you are teaching us, the believers of today, just like you taught the believers of the first century. And Father, we pray that these truths would confirm in our spirits the growth that you have begun, that good work that you've begun in all faithful follower of you, Christ. And so we pray to that end that you would help us to see what we cannot see on our own. Help us to know what we could never know if it were not for the truth that is contained in your precious holy word. So Father, I pray for the saints, for the brethren gathered here this morning. I pray that you would help us, Father. And thank you for the truth contained. And may we continue to be believers who truly minister and live according to the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title today is The Life and Ministry of Believers. The Life and Ministry of Believers. If you are taking notes, you can jot some of those things down. And I want to give you four things, four words to help us remember what we are going to talk about today. And those four words begin with this one. Number one, longing. Paul longed to see and to fellowship with those believers, most of whom he never met. He had heard about. He may have known one or two, but he had heard about the growth that was going on. So he longed to fellowship and be with them. The second word is learning. The second thing we see is a perpetual teaching and mutual encouragement from the Word of God. Isn't that so powerful, you faithful believer who know the power of the Word and what it does in and through our lives? The third word is leveraging. Leveraging. We see Paul talk about how the time, talents, and resources that are given every believer are leveraged for the glory of God and the good of God's people, the church. And the last word is living. This all culminates in a living out the gospel, the true gospel, a Christ-centered gospel. A gospel-driven church is compelled by this kind of living. It is a different kind of life. And so those four words, longing, learning, leveraging, and living, will be our words to guide us through this text. So I want you to go back with me to verse 22 as we begin to see what it means to live and minister as believers under the heading, The Life and Ministry of Believers. Paul says, basically, he's picking up where Paul left off and where Pastor Eddie left off last Sunday in verse 21, where he says, but as it is written, look at his passion, what he says is, those who have never been told of him will see. That's a beautiful thought. And those who have never heard will understand. And that's what's been happening all throughout. God has been redeeming a people. waking people up from their death, from their sin, from their slumber, waking them up to this precious truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he jumps in and says in verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to be, but he was busy about the Lord's business. What prevented him to do what he wanted to do was doing what God had commanded him to do, and that is to plant churches, to make sure they were okay. He had heard of the struggle of the church in Jerusalem. At that time, more than likely, there was a famine. There was certainly great persecution. And the church at Rome, at Jerusalem, pardon me, was suffering greatly. And those brothers and sisters were hurting. They were hurting in many different ways. There was extreme poverty and need. And this is why Paul, as he visited other churches like Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia, and they were gracious because of the fellowship. And we're going to talk about a Greek word, koinonia, which it actually has a deeper meaning than just fellowship. But that word is important because Paul began to tell us how that works in the life of true believers that are being scattered, but that are being unified under one truth that is the central truth of the Word of God, based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And these churches gave. They were moved with compassion over the need of the extreme poverty and the afflicted church in Jerusalem that they gave to this work. And Paul was set to take this gift as quickly as he could. And it was dangerous. It wasn't easy for him to get there, but he did what he had to do because he was called to do it to serve. And this is what he's talking about. And then he says, verse 23, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey, supported there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And that's what we begin to see about how this life on life, this interactive, this beautiful relationship that happens in the family of God that is close-knit. It's beautiful to see this. And so what Paul is saying, sometimes it can be a little confusing to see what Paul is referring to here. It doesn't mean that there is no more work to be done. It just means that Paul's work, his specific call to be the pioneer church planting pastor, to pastor other pastors, to train up other young men like Timothy and Titus, that work in those areas he felt was already beyond him, and others would continue the work, even to this day, believe it or not. But what a precious thing to see the apostle say that now God has shifted me in another direction. And he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go where he hadn't been able to go and plant churches and see gospel fruit in those areas and see people come to know the Savior in those areas, what is now modern-day Spain and Portugal. And this was a really incredible thing that he is sharing these details with the brethren, with the people, with the Christians, with the believers in Rome, that he would count them as a part of the family. Even though he had never seen them, he had heard of them, he had heard of the fruit of the gospel that was being seen in the Rome church. And this was exciting for Paul because this is what he lived and died for. This is what we as true believers live and die for, the growth of the church by the true gospel, that people would repent and would be reconciled to God. And he was excited to go and spend some time with these believers. And that's where we see a longing. Paul said, I have longed to come and be with you. I have longed to come and partner with you. And that's the learning part. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I like it because Paul takes from Isaiah 66:19. He takes from Isaiah 66:19 and he says, he basically says, in light of wanting to go to Spain and wanting to take this gospel, that all the while the truth of God's word through the prophet Isaiah and others along the way, this would be the thing. And so he uses that text. So here we see the apostle doing what any good preacher, teacher, minister, servant of God does. And that is they allow the Word of God to drive their narrative, to drive their theology, to drive their ministry. And he says in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 66, 19, "And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away." Coastlands is the only word I'm familiar with. I don't know about these other names, but we live in a coastland city. But whatever the gospel is being spread, "that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." That's what's exciting about the gospel. It unites. It saves us out of division, out of separation, to unity. We are one because of Christ, because of the blood of Jesus. We are now one, and the glory of God is exalted. And this is beautiful. This is what Paul is talking about. This is the ministry of a seasoned minister who has been humbled to share the gospel, who has gone on his third missionary journey. If you know anything about those, you know they were treacherous. You know he was left on an island. He was at sea for a while. Different things happened, but nothing was going to deter him. They may have been hindrances, but they didn't stop the work of Christ in those areas. And this is what Paul was talking about in terms of, I long to be involved with you about all of this that's going on. I'm sure he couldn't wait to see them face to face and share with them the testimonies of all that was going on. Those beautiful, precious people that were being saved out of darkness into marvelous light. And he was seeing it with his own eyes and experiencing the joy that comes from that. Learning, there is a great learning that is perpetual, that is needful in the church. And it has to happen in the life and ministry of a believer. That's really a major component in the life and ministry of a believer, is learning, growing in the grace of God, which is the truth of God, the Word of God. Secondly, leveraging. Leveraging. Paul talks about how there's a leveraging. He's taking this gift to Jerusalem, and now he wants to go to Spain. And before, Antioch was his headquarters. Now he wanted that to be Rome, the Roman church. And he was inviting them to participate, koinonia, to partner with him, to have a common purpose in ministering to those that needed the gospel in Spain and in other areas that he wanted to go to. Now, we don't know if he ever made it to Spain. He could have. There's not a lot of evidence for us to grab, but here's what we do know. We do know the heart of the apostle, and we do know that God, if it weren't Paul, it was definitely somebody else, but God is always sending. He's sending people. He's sending missionaries. He's sending ministers. He's sending gospel, those who would declare the gospel truth to other nations and other peoples and other areas. That is the good news. But it's important for us to see how this leveraging of resources takes place. And this is going to be another critical element of what it means to live and minister as a believer, as a true follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. And he gives us in Acts chapter 2 a well-known understanding. Some of you know this passage well, beginning in verse 42, and I'll read them for you. Under the heading, "The Fellowship of Believers," which is the life and ministry of believers. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, not those who didn't believe, all who believed were together." That's unity. "Were together and had all things in common." There again is our koinonia, is our partnership, is our fellowship. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." You see how radical that is? Some of us in this day and age don't even understand how exactly that works. That seems counterintuitive. But really, there's something that happens in the life of a true believer. And that is, we acknowledge that every good gift is from the Father. And he has given us, he's prospered us to prosper. He has blessed us to bless. He has given that we may give. There is an unbelievable process. It's a supernatural act of God, how this works in the life of a church. And Paul understands that. And then he goes on to say later, "And day by day, attending the temple together," that's fellowship, breaking bread in their homes, which is what many of us are doing today, aren't we? They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Don't miss that. Not just joy, not just gladness, but generosity. Generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, who adds? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The whole point of living the gospel, of ministering to the glory of God, of being a believer, is that as others would come to know the power of the gospel, others would come to know the love of God through repenting from their sin, being reconciled to God and being set into a family, no longer living to themselves. We no longer living to ourselves, but living to the glory of God and living to serve others with the gospel. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, under the heading, the collection for the saints, he explains what he's talking about when he says, I need to go to Jerusalem, which is the exact opposite of Rome. So he's got to take a journey that way. And little did he know what would happen. But anyway, here in these verses, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, and I want you to listen to this carefully. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now, if you remember anything about the church of Corinth, they had a lot of issues. But Paul was admonishing them, exhorting them, inviting them to be a part of this, knowing that there were many believers, actual believers there. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. This is interesting instruction, thankful, godly instruction from an apostle. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So that, here's the reason, so that there will be no collecting when I come. I love this because this gives us an idea that there is no manipulation in the way of trying to coerce people to give like you've seen today. And this is something that can help us guard from that kind of thing. We live in a day and age where unfortunately, there is a false gospel that promotes this kind of manipulation for financial gain. And it is unbelievably sinful and sad because it doesn't help people. It doesn't help anyone. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give. That doesn't mean that there isn't a way for all this to work because it's unbelievable, but it doesn't happen through manipulation. It happens because we take instruction from the Word of God. We take courage in understanding that God is in charge. He's sovereignly in control of everything, that everything that we have comes from Him and that He cares for those that He loves. And that although we may suffer, although we may have times where we are in need, we are still filled with the grace of God because we've been blessed. We've been given the gift of Christ. And this is important because Paul is saying this is how it works. This is how it works properly. That each one of us would set aside a little bit here and there so that when those moments come, we are ready and willing and able to be generous to those who are in need. And at this moment, Paul is specifically concerned about Christians who are unbelievably impoverished. They're experiencing extreme affliction, extreme poverty. They are suffering in Jerusalem. And he has the heart, not only him, but other believers. And undoubtedly, those that would receive this letter and hear would also, their hearts would be moved and they'd be burdened to give, not manipulated. This is not some sort of manipulative tactic that Paul is using. He's inviting them to partner with him to be a blessing to help their brother in need. And that's powerful as you think about how the gospel works and it's a supernatural act of how God provides for his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, now I want to invite you to write on your notes 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I don't have time to read all of that here, but I invite you to do that in your in responding to this sermon because you need to look ahead as you think through what the Lord is teaching us through this text. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first two verses, I will read those, and I want you to see what it says under encouragement to give generously. We want you to know, brothers. It's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church again. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Listen closely. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. What? Severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Wow. That is supernatural. You want to talk about the miraculous? That in extreme poverty, you see, the wicked are prospering. In Jerusalem, those that are of the way are being persecuted. Things are being taken away from them. Some even being killed. Remember the first martyr, Stephen. That's where really all this was stemming from. And he had been stoned to death because of all this is going on. They hate Christ, they'll hate you. And even in that state of extreme affliction, of a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty, there was an abundance of joy. Why? Because true joy, inexplicable joy, comes from a generous heart because of Christ himself. And there they had overflowing wealth because of generosity on their part. Boy, talk about Jesus taking the opportunity when he miraculously multiplied the food. Remember that story? The loaves and fish. He multiplied all of that. Everybody was filled and satisfied. That is a picture of a spiritual principle here that Paul is alluding to. That even though there is severe test of affliction, that there is extreme poverty, even persecution, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And the church will move forward. The church will grow, not because of personalities, but because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it means to leverage. This is how the Holy Spirit leverages the time, talents, and resources of every true believer, every true follower of Jesus Christ. And that is the life and ministry of believers. And that basically pushes us. This is why we are found at the end living. This is how we live. We're living out the gospel. We're living a gospel-driven life. We're living a Christ-centered life, not a culture-centered life. We don't live to the glory of culture. We don't try to use things to try and capitulate to culture. We are called by Christ to speak the truth in love and to sound the alarm and also the joy of knowing God and knowing Christ. The freedom that comes in knowing Jesus, the freedom of sin, the forgiveness of sin. Man, what Paul saw in Rome and what he heard in Rome was that repentance, that godly sorrow was leading to repentance, and people were turning and growing in their faith. And nothing brings more joy to the minister or to the person who is faithfully serving God and teaching God's people humbly. Nothing brings more joy than to know that people are growing in the gospel, are growing up and being made mature in the truth of God. So it's beautiful to see Paul's longing for fellowship, koinonia, partnership, common ground, oneness. Again, we're not different in the sense that we are actually made one people, one church, one body in Christ. We are called to love all. We are saved out of separation into unity. And we long, when we grow in that relationship, God puts in us a longing, just like we have a longing to worship together. And some of us are worshiping in different homes. Some of you are still at home and you're watching, and we consider you worshiping with us. And there will be a time when we can all worship together again, God willing. But the fact remains that we are driven by the Spirit of Christ and the love of Christ that compels us to walk and live together in harmony and in unity as one people. As one people, under one blood, the blood of Jesus, that was the payment for our sins. There is a longing that will be stirred in the heart of every believer. There is a learning that will happen in the life of every believer. There's a leveraging of time, talents, and resources that will be expected and will result in fruit from every faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And that will produce a living out the gospel, a living to the glory of God, a Christ-centered life. What a beautiful thing. In Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, I love this, the way Paul continued. In Paul's day, the issue was Jew and Gentile. In our day, we know it's something else. But the fact remains that Paul is talking about a spiritual principle, not a cultural principle. And he reminds us of that in Romans 11, which is a great chapter, by the way, for us to know how a person is actually reconciled to God, saved. Romans 11, 17 and 18. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, the Gentile, were grafted in among the others and now share, I think of Acts 2, 42, in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. That's a spiritual principle that we are all supported by the root that is Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, Luke accounts for us, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. That's why Paul has to go back to Jerusalem. That's why he invited others in other churches like Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia. We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't preaching Paul's message. Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the strong indicatives of the life and ministry of believers, as that we would be moved from a life of pride and greed and hoarding to a life of humility and generosity and blessing. And what a great opportunity for us to serve others in the name of Jesus, especially today. We may not be able to do it all, but we can do one thing. We can do something, especially as a body of growing believers, especially as the church of God, declaring the love of God. And I love what Paul is saying here. Luke is giving us, Paul is directing the Roman church to help him, to be partner with him. Luke tells us that he reminds us that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, we read these words. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you believed, you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Praise God, none of us can stand in God's way. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, and that could be every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Church, friends, there is a repentance that leads to life. And at the end of the day, this is what this is all about. That we could be in healthy biblical community from house to house, state to state, nation to nation, believers around the world could be in healthy community, growing in grace and in generosity, ministering to the needs of those that are severely afflicted and in extreme poverty, those that are impoverished with other issues, that are suffering, that we would have compassion, that we would weep with those who weep, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice. And Paul wanted to go and rejoice with these brothers as well as weep with them. He wanted to see them. He wanted to hug them. He wanted to say, praise God, the church is alive. God is growing the body of Christ. And it was the impetus. It was the reason why he wanted to go to Spain. There was no personal motivation. He wasn't seeking fame or fortune. He wasn't trying to manipulate people to support his big organization and his corporate type industry. He was taking whatever was given to him and he was giving it away to the glory of God and for the good of the people of God. And we are called to preach a gospel of repentance that leads to life. I exhort you today, with all the love that Christ has put in my heart, because it does come from me, I exhort you to continue to grow, believer, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, grow in your life and ministry, and expound and be an example of what it means to be generous. Be an example of what it means to really share the true gospel and love all people. Give where the need is as the Lord leads you. Take the instruction of the Apostle Paul, who was already at the end of his ministry. So he's giving us wise counsel. Set something aside every day. Be willing to meet up. Be willing to come together and see what the Lord is doing. Not only what the Lord has done, but what he is doing. And then Paul wanted to even go a little further, and he was excited to tell them about what he believed God could do in Spain. So praise God for the gospel of repentance that leads to life. May that be our call today. And maybe that's where you're at. You find yourself today needing to repent and turn from your sin and turn from your pride and your greed and your arrogance. And reconcile with God. Let him wake you up and set you in a family, and you will begin to live in a whole new way. It'll be completely, radically different to the glory of God. If that is you, I invite you to pray with me. And let us pray together. Father, thank you for the power of this truth and this word. Oh, how we have learned and are learning so much from the Apostle Paul and the believers at Rome, the believers at Galatia, the believers at Macedonia, the believers at Achaia, and our suffering brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem. Father, it's no different even today. There are many brothers and sisters around the world in different churches that are going through the same things. But Father, we are one in Christ. And I pray that we would repent from our pride. We would repent, Father, from isolating ourselves. We would repent from whatever sin befalls us and keeps us from glorifying you with our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in this. And thank you for the church. Help us, Father. Help us to do what you are asking us to do in this passage. Help us to respond in faith. And, Father, we pray that you would continue to help us live and minister to the glory of Christ, that we may be believers living to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.